Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read our text, which will form the foundation for our thoughts this morning, beginning with verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Jesus has presented to us as a culmination to His Sermon on the Mount a choice. The choice is yours. The invitation has been given. You must respond. It's simple, really. He has said you can take the wide gate and the broad road, knowing that it leads to destruction, or you can choose the hard gate and the narrow road, knowing that it leads to eternal life. And as we have studied that clear distinction for a couple of weeks, we realize that there's a lot that fights against us and that narrow gate that leads to the narrow road. Our pride rises up. It fights us. It doesn't like the narrow option that we are presented. A letter that was written to the Melbourne, Australia Daily newspaper expresses very clearly this prideful resistance that rests in the heart of men. I quote from the article. After hearing Dr. Billy Graham on the air, viewing him on television and reading reports and letters concerning him and his mission, I am heartily sick of the type of religion that insists that my soul, and everyone else's for that matter, needs saving, whatever that means. I have never felt that I was lost, nor do I feel that I daily wallow in the mire of sin, although repetitive preaching insists that I do. Give me instead a practical religion, one that teaches gentleness and tolerance, one that acknowledges no barriers of color or creed, one that remembers the aged and teaches children of goodness and not sin. If, in order to save my soul, I must accept such a philosophy as I have recently heard preached, I would prefer to remain forever damned. End quote. Well, that is the reaction of more than you know, more hearts than are evident, to the preaching such as Jesus Christ has issued. Preaching that says if you're going to find everlasting life, you're going to have to come through the narrow gate. You're going to have to walk the narrow road. And people's pride and people's selfishness and people's sinfulness are repulsed by such a narrow approach to salvation. And as though our own wicked hearts weren't enough to keep us off the narrow road, we saw last week that just outside the gate, acting as it were as spiritual traffic cops, we have the false prophets saying, don't go the narrow way, but rather go this way, pointing gladly, gleefully, happily, deceitfully to the broad gate and the broad road. And Jesus said to us, warning, they are out there. They are everywhere. And they are deadly. Beware of the false prophets. We learned last week also that a true prophet has been commissioned by God and speaks the commands of God. Not so with a false prophet. He has neither been commissioned by God, nor does he speak the commands of God. He is disqualified in both cases. We considered this verse in Jeremiah, where he wrote, an appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And here's the frightening part. My people love it so. You have false prophets and they have a crowd, and the crowd loves them. The prophets are, Jeremiah says in chapter 14, prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. Do you see that? They are not called by me, God says. They're not commissioned by me, God says. And they're not speaking on behalf of me. They are prophesying to you a false vision, a divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. They are liars. They are deceivers. And they're not trapped in some Old Testament teaching. They are in the church. Jude warned us of it. Certain persons, he said, have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. They are ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They are here, folks. Make no mistake about it. They are up to their same conniving, deceiving, and twisting. And they are destroying lives. When Paul was leaving the church at Ephesus, he had ministered there and he gathered together the elders of that church, and this is what he told them. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, Paul said, be on the alert. Paul said the same thing Jesus said, didn't he? Beware of the false prophets. And in our text in Matthew, Jesus calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. They are hidden, if you were. They are deceptive. They look like they belong here, but they don't. For this morning, we're going to talk about these false prophets a little bit, so that we can learn how to spot them, and more of that next week as we try to conclude our discussion concerning them. But three things for this morning that you'll find easy to follow as an outline. Number one, they are cunning. Number two, they are crafty. And number three, they are convincing. These are the false prophets. First of all, the Bible says they are cunning. And Jesus said it this way, they come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, I think we get confused about this at this point, and let me clarify it. This is not a picture of a wolf who puts on a sheep dress and a sheep head and walks in among the flock. That's not the picture. He's not dressed up like a sheep. And I think we get confused there at some point. That would argue against the very context. No, he's dressed up not like a sheep, but he's wearing sheep's clothing. And what that is simply a reference to is the shepherds in that day who would watch over the sheep. They were simple men. They were common people. And they would wear the clothing of the sheep, which is nothing more than wool. And at night, that's what they would dress in, would have the wool cloak. You've seen it, rightly characterized in most cases. There they are on a cold night with their staff in hand and their wool cloak over them. That's the picture here. These guys come in not dressed up like sheep. They come in dressed up like what? Shepherds. That's the issue. They're dressing up like shepherds. They're hiding not among the sheep. Where are they hiding? Behind the pulpits. That's the issue. And he says that inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. These men are in the pulpits. These men are on the radio. These men are writing the books. These men are on the evangelical Christian revivalist circuit. These men are everywhere, and women, I should add. And inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Now, right away we know that wolves are those most feared animals in the Middle East for raising sheep. They'll take a sheep down, they'll grab him by his neck and drag him away. And this is the picture here. These men are not here just for themselves. These men have an agenda. These women have an agenda. These false prophets, these people dressed up like shepherds, are there to destroy the sheep. And they are ravenous. Interestingly, that word in the Greek is used four other places in the New Testament. And you know how it's translated in all four of them? Swindler. That's what they are. They're swindlers. And they rob from the sheep. And they rob in more ways than we can imagine. Well, principally, there are three kinds of these false prophets. Three different kinds given to us in the Bible. There are heretics. Now follow me carefully. Heretics are not hard to spot. Heretics are those that are, yes, standing in the pulpit, and yes, maybe even standing in a church, but they openly deny the fundamentals of the faith. Or they may be trapped up in what appears to be a church, or may call itself a church, but has long ago moved itself away from the gospel. They preach and teach false doctrine openly. They are heretics. And the Bible says you can spot them, and when you do, you're to mark them, and you're to avoid them, and you're to stay away from them. That's a heretic. That is a type of false prophet. Also, the Bible says there are those that are the apostates. The apostates are those who are no longer in the church. They have bought into false doctrine, they've bought into the lies, and they have left the church. The Bible says they went out from us because they were not of us. And guess what? You can spot them too. They're not in the church anymore. They're not a particular risk anymore. They have openly rejected the faith. The first heretic claims to be a Christian but teaches openly false doctrine. The second, an apostate, rejects Christianity, rejects the fundamentals, has walked through the gospel and come out on the other side denying it. That's an apostate. Those are both types of false prophets, but these are not the false prophets that Jesus is warning us against. He's warning us against this third group. I've called them the deceivers. They are far and above the most dangerous. You know why? Because you can't spot them. They're not standing up openly defying the gospel. They have not left the church in defiance against their faith and a rejection of it. No, they are among us. They talk about Jesus. They point to the cross. They open their Bible. They refer often to the Holy Spirit. They appear to be orthodox. They may even have the trappings of being fundamental and evangelical. From their looks and from their language and from their associations, they appear to be absolutely genuine. But they are not genuine. They are dressed up in sheep's clothing. They are dressed up like a shepherd, but inside they are living a lie. That's what makes them so dangerous. Do you understand? It's the third element of false prophets. It's the third group that Jesus is so concerned about. Paul was concerned about it. He wrote the church at Corinth and he said, "For such men are false apostles. They are deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." Do you see that? They do it intentionally. They masquerade themselves. No wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end is fixed, but their work in our midst is deadly. You see it? Deceitful, cunning, hiding in amongst us, not easy to spot. They like to be with Christians. They like to do Christian things. They like to open the Bible and appear to be reciting from it. They'll often be learned. They'll have all the right degrees. They'll come from all the right seminaries. They will affirm what appear to be biblical doctrines. And often, they are their own first victims. And this is important. Paul wrote to Timothy, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving." We know they do that, but look at the latter part. "And being deceived." People often ask me, "Do you think these nuts that are out here doing all this damage to the church realize what they're doing? How do they sleep at night?" people say. This is how they sleep at night. They were their first victims. They believe what they're doing is right. The deceit and the lies which come from the father of lies, Satan himself, has so engulfed them that they bought into their own lies. And now they continue to deceive. And they just become more and more and more dangerous. Now mark this. This is important. Most of the time it is not what they say that is the problem. Most of the time it's what they don't say that's the problem. That's why they're so hard to spot. You see, ordinarily these false prophets won't deny the efficacy of Christ's atonement on the cross. They won't deny hell and its existence openly. They won't deny sin and the ultimate punishment of God against sin. They usually won't deny that the narrow road is there or the agonizing that Jesus says has to precede it before you can get through that narrow gate. They won't reject holiness openly. They won't reject that everyone must submit to God willingly. They won't reject those things. They won't deny those things. They'll just ignore them. They just skip over them. They just don't mention them. And as such, they are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, I think Most all of us were a bit rattled as we tried to consider the idea of this narrow gate. And it is challenging almost beyond comprehension, especially in the modern church age that has made it so easy to come to grace, to come to the gospel. The problem is, it's what we haven't heard. That's the problem. Some of us have been raised in the church all our lives and we haven't heard the truth of how we walk through that narrow gate, stripped of all that is us and absolutely dependent upon Him. These men, Paul says, are led by deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. They are liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. These men are absolutely deadly because they are so cunning. And secondly, they are crafty. And what I mean by that is they are experts at applying their craft. That's what I mean by crafty. It had to begin with a C, you understand. And so that's why I put that there. But today, these men and women have become the movers and the shakers among evangelical Christianity. They are experts at applying their craft, and they are hugely successful. In a world, in a free market economy, which we have in this country and now in most of the world, that rewards ostensibly external work and all the rest of it, the church has just followed suit completely, and we've got so much to bless them with. We make them heroes, we make them stars, we give them mansions and jets and cars and the lap of luxury, and we pay them ridiculous salaries. These are them. They are so successful today. We're going to look more closely at that next week. But let me just say here, in the context of this warning, you need to understand these people are good at what they do. They are slick, they are polished, they are professional, and they know, hear me, they know you. And that's the deal. You see, they feed on your weaknesses. They know what you like to hear. And that's where they prey. Principally, they feed on your flesh. And that's why the illustration of the ravenous wolves is so apt. Those things of your flesh that have decided religion is about you, the church is about you, the church is about your kids, the church is about your entertainment, the church is about your comfort, that the kingdom of God is all about your being happy and being healthy and being wealthy. And they know that's how you are, and they feed on that because they tell you what you want to hear. Arthur Pink writes, quote, "False prophets are to be found in the circles of the most orthodox, and they pretend to have this fervent love for souls, yet they fatally delude multitudes concerning the genuine way of salvation. The pulpit, the platform, and the pamphlet hucksters have wantonly lowered the standard of divine holiness and so adulterated the gospel in order to make it palatable to the carnal mind." End quote. And that's it. They tell the people what the people want to hear. In other words, they do it all for you. They do it because it's how you like it. And then you have this kind of mutual admiration thing going on. You like it. They like it. You'll even pay for it. And they love that. Jeremiah, again, having so much to say about this, this is what he says. "They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially." You see that? They put a band-aid on your depraved heart and told you you were all right. They are, as Dr. MacArthur is so fond of saying, experts at piling up in the church the half-converted. Superficially healed, but lacking any genuine salvation. They say, "Peace, peace." But there is no peace. There is only death in their message. Arthur Pink writes further, "Any preacher who rejects God's law, who denies repentance to be a condition of salvation, who assures the giddy and the godless that they are loved by God just the same, who declares that saving faith is nothing more than an act of the will which every person has the power to perform, that person, mark you, is a false prophet and should be shunned like a deadly plague." End quote. And I say amen. You see, they'll tell you of the love of God, but they won't mention His wrath. They will tell you that you are deprived of all that you should have, but they'll not mention the reality that you are depraved. They'll tell you about what God will give you, but they'll not mention what God will demand of you. They'll talk about health and happiness. They'll not mention sacrifice and persecution. This is their craft. And they are crafty. They prey on you. There's the third thing. They are cunning, they are crafty, and they are convincing. Peter wrote, many. You see that? Many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. In other words, the crowd grows to such an extent that to suggest there's another way, the narrow way, well, that's just like suggesting a cancer on the church. Why in the world would you suggest such a malignancy as that? Obviously, this is the way to go. Because this is the way of the many. Let me say again, our size of the church is not the issue. Rather, the depth and the richness of the genuine redemption and salvation of those that gather and call themselves the church. They are convincing. Many will follow them. Many follow them. Why? Because many are getting exactly what they want to hear. That's why. It's that same thing really as point number two. They are dependent upon their audience, and their audience becomes increasingly dependent upon them, and they cannot imagine existing outside of one another. 2 Timothy has something to say about that. For the time will come when they is the many, that's the crowd, that's the audience, that's the congregation, they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will then accumulate for themselves, that means pile up for themselves, teachers in accordance with what? Their own desires. And you know what? They'll pay them well. They'll put them on a career path. They'll give them every opportunity to advance. And the end of it, well, it's like shepherd, like sheep. You put a wolf in the pulpit, you're going to have a crowd full of wolves. These false shepherds and these deceived sheep are gleefully, giddily on the road to hell. So it ends the same way for both of them. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, because they didn't get the genuine gospel and respond to that, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence that they will believe what is false in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Well, that's where it all ends. These false teachers are deadly, and the crowd around them, well, they're deadly too. And all together, they're on the road to judgment. And notice something here. This is important. Notice that God is involved in this. Do you see that? For this reason, God sends upon them a deluding influence. That ought to make you go, what's up with that deal? Not like they're not dangerous enough already. Not like their own wicked heart isn't enough of a risk to all the rest of us. Not like being a servant to the father of lies, even Satan himself, is enough. Now we've got God involved in it, and He sends on them a deluding influence. I'll tell you, that makes them double dangerous. But it also makes us ask, why? Why is it that God would allow something so destructive, so deadly, so damaging to be involved and a part of His church and even, it appears, be a part of the whole process? Well, we get an answer for that. It's a question we ought to ask. Paul wrote the church at Corinth, and look what he said. For there must also be, don't read that too fast, there must also be. There must also be factions among you. Why? So that those who are approved may become evident among you. Don't miss that. You see, these things, these guys, these gals, they're hard to spot. They got all the God speak, and they got all the crowd, and they got all the momentum. And if God weren't involved in the delusion, if God didn't move them to such a stark contrast, you'd miss them. And so what this says is basically they act as a magnet. And they draw out of the church the deceived. They draw out of those that call themselves Christians but yet have rejected the truth or have never come to even face with the gospel. They draw them out and they have a purpose. So that in the drawing out, in the separating, if you would, the wheat from the weeds, we will know who the church is. What did we just read this morning? Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul does the same thing. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's delineating the truth, and then finally he says, look at all your choices and listen to me. Follow me, because I'm following Christ. What I said, what I spoke, what I taught, what I did, notice me, and you'll tell the difference, because there's another crowd over here, and they're just sucking the deceived out of the church. There's a purifying going on in their presence. I can't begin to explain all that to you because I don't understand the full mind of God. But I do know that Corinthians says it's necessary that they exist, and it's necessary to define for us who the elect are and where the true church is and how we can faithfully be edified. So what did Jesus say? He said, enter through the narrow gate. Because the gate is wide and the way is broad and it only leads to destruction, and there is a huge crowd on that road. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And only few will find it. And what makes it even more difficult are the false prophets. And he says, beware. They're out there. They will stick you on the wrong road and call it the path to heaven. And you will wake up damned. Say, well, that's a fine how do you do. But he didn't leave us there. He gave us more. And I am thankful. Because he said you can know them. You can spot them by their fruit. But that's for next week. For this week. Once again, from the words of our Lord and Savior, you have been warned. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do not like so stark a choice. We are not comfortable with such a distinction. We don't like the narrow gate. Furthermore, wouldn't want to go through it because it only leads to a narrow road. All that is us is repulsed by such a distinct gospel. But yet, through your Holy Spirit, through its conviction and convincing, and through the new birth that happens within us by faith, we welcome that gate and that path, and we walk it because, well, we've learned that the load is light and the burden is easy, and Christ carries us all the way. Father, in a group this size, there are those who may even have thought they've already made their choice, but are finding that they're standing outside the gate. They're looking at the options. Heavenly Father, we just pray that Your Spirit will shout to them, there is a right way, and then there is the way that seems right to men. But the end of that road is destruction. God, we pray that You give them strength and courage, discernment and wisdom to make a choice and to choose Christ. We know that sovereignly You are calling and bringing around Yourself those that are the chosen and the elect. But this is the process. This is the plan. This is how You laid it out. And You told us to choose. So I pray for those hearts this morning, Father. And I pray that the starkness of the decision will move them to a point of painful repentance, of acknowledging their sinfulness, and of a glad response to so great a grace as Jesus offers. You lead and direct as our prayer, Father, as Your Spirit would guide. Help us as a church to minister, to direct, to feed the truth, and to be faithful, to issue the warnings to us all. In Jesus' name we ask these things, and upon His shed blood we proclaim we are forgiven. All for Him. Amen.